Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Belfast City Vineyard. It is wonderful to have you guys with us. Whether you are near or far, whether you're part of our BCV family or you're a friend or you're a complete stranger, you're so, so welcome and thank you for joining with us this morning. My name is Alan. I'm part of the team here at BCV and I really do look forward to having a chance to meet you when this is all over. So if you've been tracking with us, you will know that we're now past Easter. And that means we finished up our open series looking at being open and responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. Can I just encourage you, please don't leave that behind on the other side of Easter. Please remain being responsive to the Holy Spirit. Let's keep being open to what he does. It's not a one-time thing. We want to cultivate lives that are open and responsive. So please don't give up on that. If you missed that series, it was really powerful and significant. I'd encourage you to check out the podcasts and to catch up on some of that. But we are going to jump back in this morning into our Courage series. Hopefully you can remember back to those crazy distant days in the past of February, where we were able to hug one another and drink coffee together and be in Fleming Fulton on a Sunday morning. And if you can remember that far back, your mind still works that way, you'll know that we'd spent a good few months working through the Old Testament, looking at how God's people have always been a people marked by courage. You remember that we aren't looking at courage because we're lacking in it, but because as individuals and as a community, you guys have been courageous. You've demonstrated courage. And in that beautiful biblical way, the more we're faithful with what's been entrusted to us, the more God gives us to do. The more we walk in courage, the more God invites us into. And so the more courage we need. And now is definitely a time for courage. It's a time where we need to walk in courage more than ever before, to place our hope and our faith and our trust in God. And hopefully you'll remember that courage isn't something that we have to work up. We don't just get in a corner and courage up somehow, but instead, like any muscle, we get courage through action, through working our courage muscles. And a long, long time ago, a very smart man called Aristotle said, "We become just by doing just acts, temperate by doing temperate acts, and brave or courageous by doing brave or courageous acts." Courage comes not from some shift in our characters or our abilities, not from some extravagant encounter with God, but in choosing to step out into what God is asking of us, even when we don't feel brave, even when we feel like God should definitely send someone else. We become courageous by doing courageous acts, even seemingly small and insignificant acts, even acts that would seem or that wouldn't seem courageous to other people. You see, God isn't so concerned with finding the best person for the job, but about growing each one of us into courageous carriers of his kingdom. And I'm hoping and praying that God invites each one of us this morning into something that he's doing that might just require a courageous act. So let me pray for us as we start. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come fill us afresh right now. We pray, would you challenge us? Would you just build up courage in each one of us? Would we hear your voice? Would we hear your prompting and your leading this morning? And would we hear your invitation to come and partner with you and what you're doing in the world around us? We invite you to settle on us and to give us your peace. Amen. Amen. Well, in our journey through the Old Testament, we left off with Samuel. And Samuel, as a young boy, hearing God's call on his life and choosing to be responsive to it. Samuel went on as a man to be Israel's prophet, bringing God's words to the people and also their judge, leading them in battle, settling disputes that they could not settle themselves, and being a God-appointed source of wisdom for the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, God has just led the nation to victory over the Philistines in battle, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 8. So I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Feel free to follow along with me. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They'll run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his charities. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town." Amen. Amen. Have you ever been in a moment or maybe in a room where you're pretty sure you're the only person who thinks what you think? For some of you, that maybe describes your entire life. Have you ever had that feeling that what everyone else around you is saying and agreeing to just isn't right, and that somebody needs to speak up, that you need to speak up? If you have, and I imagine you have, then you know the deep desire to have a room just swallow you up, right? That desire to run and to hide somewhere, anywhere other than where you are right now. Unless you have a certain temperament that just loves conflict. But most of us normal people, we try to avoid those moments like the plague. You see, we live in a culture and in a time where those of us who are trying our best to love and to follow Jesus find that almost daily, the ideas and the thoughts we hold, the life we're trying to live, seems to drift further and further away from the norms of society. It seems more and more we find ourselves in moments where the story of the world around us sits opposite to the story that Jesus invites us to be part of. It feels like we stand out an awful lot, or we have to do some serious ducking and diving and avoiding just to blend in, just to not be seen. And in these times, simply following Jesus, modeling out fidelity and faithfulness to him, taking responsibility for the things and the people that he has entrusted us with in our lives, takes incredible courage. It takes courage to stand out. It also takes wisdom and maturity to know when and how to stand out. It takes courage to stand out, but as I say, it takes wisdom, it takes maturity to know when are those times that we need to take a stand. And in this passage, we see a little of both. We see a clash, I think, between two parties, and it's over the courage to stand out, the courage to be different. On one hand, we have Samuel. He's trying to follow God. He's trying to be the only voice in the room that's going to speak up and tell the truth. And then we have the elders of Israel, desperate to stop sticking out, desperate to blend in with the nations around them. So what's actually going on here? Well, we've got to understand that Israel had a completely different model of life to all the nations around them. Everyone else had a ruler or a king, a focal person for national life, someone in charge of and responsible for the whole nation. That's what every nation around them was like. But Israel has never had a king. They've had judges to impart wisdom, to settle disputes and to rally the people in battle. And they've had prophets to speak to and from God, but never a king. They've been led, they've been governed, but they've never been ruled over, because from the very beginning, Yahweh has been their king. God alone has ruled and reigned over his people. In Psalm 29, David writes, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever." Or as it better reads in the original writing, in the original translation, "Yahweh at the flood and before the flood, at the very beginning of time, sat enthroned and sits Yahweh as king forever." From the very beginning of time, Yahweh has been king, has been ruler, rightful ruler over all of creation. And it's not the fact that they believed in or followed a God that set Israel apart from the nations around them. Every nation had a God or multiple gods that they worshipped. But for everyone else, the king, whether by birth or by conquest, was the man the gods had favored, who they had appointed to represent them on earth. In fact, the other nations seen their king as the very image of their gods, visible, present, more than human, themselves as kings to be worshipped and revered, to be lavished with the best of the land, able to command and receive whatever they wanted. But Israel has never had this. And to them, it's painfully obvious that they stick out. They had no capital city, no royal palace, no standing army, no hordes of riches. Their security and their strength lie in a God who cannot be seen and seemingly has no visible representatives on earth, at least none like any other nation had. And as Samuel grows old, the people decide it's time for a change. All the elders or the family heads of Israel assemble and they tell Samuel they want a king. And in verse 20, they give us three reasons which are really just excuses. They say, "Give us a king to lead us." The word they use here is govern or judge. But that's exactly what they already had with a judge. It's what they've always had in the man or the woman that God has anointed and appointed to govern them. So they've had that before. It's just an excuse. They say, "We want someone to go out before us and fight our battles." But in the very chapter before, in 1 Samuel 7, God has gone literally before them, has brought thunder from heaven, has routed the Philistine army and given them an incredible victory in battle. They have this already. This is not something new. And the other excuse they give is probably the most honest excuse. They say, "So that we can be like other nations." And we begin to get to the heart of the matter. They're just tired of being different, of standing out from the crowd. This isn't a change birthed in necessity, but in desire, a desire to be like everyone else, a desire to blend in, to be ruled by what is seen, rather than have to exercise faith and courage to follow a God that can't be seen, a desire to be controlled rather than have to take personal responsibility for their lives. But we'll get to that in a minute. And Samuel gets mad. Displeased is a light word here in verse 6. Really, Samuel thinks what they're asking for is evil. He feels it's a personal rejection. He feels it as a rejection of God, and he confronts them. And it takes courage and wisdom to do what he does here. He doesn't rush to confront, but takes it to God. He doesn't let his emotions and his personal hurt drive his response. He doesn't lead from that place of anger and pain. He doesn't simply trust that his emotions are right, but he submits them to God. But then when God speaks, when he has truth to share, he doesn't back down. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He lays it out. This is really what you want? Okay, let me tell you how it's going to be, how it's actually going to be. And this isn't an easy or a safe encounter for Samuel. He's going against all the heads of all the families and all the tribes in Israel. But he exercises both wisdom and incredible courage. We do well to take note here. We need both wisdom and courage to confront. The next time you're wronged, or something around you is wrong, is not the way it should be, you need to ask God for both. Maybe even now, which one of the two, wisdom or courage, do you feel that you lack in most? We need to let God speak before we do. But when he does, we need to have the courage to do and to say what he tells us. We need both wisdom and courage to confront. As one sociologist put it this way, human connection or human relationship is as threatened by unhealthy peace as by unhealthy conflict. To move out of unhealthy peace, we need courage. To stay away from unhealthy conflict, we need wisdom. When things aren't right, we need courage to speak up and wisdom to know what needs to be said. And Samuel here exercises both. So why is this such a big deal to Samuel? Why has this got him so riled up? Well, firstly, Samuel is right. They are rejecting God. They are openly declaring that all the ways he has cared for and provided for them just aren't enough. All the battles he's fought on their behalf, the land he's led them to, it's not enough. It seems that the people have trusted Samuel. They've got comfortable and safe looking to him, but they've lost sight of God, of their true leader. Samuel was merely supposed to be a representative. He was supposed to point people towards Yahweh, their true king. But as he's nearing the end of his life, the people seem to have lost sight of the fact that he isn't the one leading and guiding and protecting them. God is. God has always been, but they can't see it. They've lost sight of who God really is. And the truth be told, Samuel himself has begun to waver here. The judgeship of Israel was never meant to be hereditary. It wasn't supposed to pass down through family lines. Look at Gideon's response to the people in Judges 8. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." But Samuel has subverted this process. He set up his sons to follow in his footsteps, and it hasn't gone well at all. They don't have the same character or the same relationship with God that Samuel had. And they begin to exploit the people for their own ends. It's a bad situation. The people are fearful at the prospect of losing Samuel. God was never consulted about his replacements, who are an absolute disaster. And the people want a different plan. They want their plan. Rather than being confident in the fact that God is unwavering in his care for them, they think they know better. Those of us who exercise leadership, whether at work, at home, or in ministry, we need to be careful here. As leaders, it is very tempting and very easy to come between those we lead and Jesus. It can even look like good leadership and good pastoral care to be the one who has the answers, who has the solutions, to be the go-to guy or girl, to always be there for anyone in need no matter what. But that's not our job. That's not what we've been asked to do. We're to be signposts pointing people towards Jesus, teaching and encouraging them to follow him, not us. I don't know if you got a chance to watch the legacy video last Saturday night. What a joy to just hear some of our story as a family of churches. But I loved the bit where they talked about the mission trip to HTB in London. And they shared that story, how Wimber had brought this team of young people, mere teenagers, with him to be the ministry team. And as he was sending them out to different homes where they were going to stay and minister, he began to tell them that, you know, this is a more traditional church and maybe just dial it down a little bit and maybe don't do certain things. And then he just stopped. And he said, you know what? Forget everything I just told you. Do whatever God asks you to do. I love that. This is an incredible leader, a respected leader, a man of wisdom and courage. And he's not interested in people looking to him. He starts to, and then he stops and he says, no, each generation must learn to hear from God for themselves. Each person must cultivate a relationship with Jesus for themselves. He gets out of the way, says, it's not about me. And he trusts those that he's been entrusted with to hear from God for themselves. What an incredible model of leadership. Leaders, do we have the courage to make ourselves small so that those we serve can see the bigness of God? Or are we a little too concerned with our own importance? In a culture where numbers and fame and success are as seemingly important inside the church as outside, do we have the courage to point to God, to lead others to him rather than looking to us? To diminish our own self-importance so that others might find confidence in Jesus? Leaders, we cannot preach about intimacy with Jesus and call people to intimacy with him and then put ourselves and our own values and our own agendas in the way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Samuel seemingly has done it here, and it's left the nation in a very difficult place. And beautiful, wonderful BCV community, you need to hear this morning. We can't follow Jesus for you. Yes, we can help teach and we can provide resources and point towards him, and it's an honor and a privilege to do so. It's an absolute joy to be entrusted as one of the leaders in this community. But you need more of him, not more of us. Nobody needs more of me. You need more of Jesus. And he is desperate to have all of you. He trusts you with his very presence and his full focus and his full attention. Will you have the courage to trust yourself, to not look to others to follow Jesus for you, but to reach to him personally and deeply and intimately? But it's not just here in this passage that the people are rejecting God. It runs deeper than that. They're choosing to step out of their very purpose and calling. Israel weren't just different from other nations by accident. They weren't different so that God could look down and easily spot who they were or tell them apart. They were to stand out so that the rest of the world could see how it was always meant to be. It was never really about them being different for their own good. That was almost a side benefit. They were to be different for the sake of the world around them, for the sake of the whole of humanity being called back into its true identity. The elders want a king so they won't stand out, so that they can be like all the other nations. But the whole point of the people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the whole point was for us to be different. We were supposed to show all the other nations and the world around us how life was meant to be lived, how it was designed to be. You see, in Israel, each individual was supposed to bear responsibility for the people and land and goods entrusted to them, firstly for their own household, then their wider family, for their community and their clan, their village or their town, then for their tribe, and ultimately, when needed, the tribes of Israel would rally together under their judge to take responsibility for the nation as a whole. They had no king to impose laws because God had given them the laws, had given them the way they were supposed to live, and each individual must take responsibility to follow them for themselves. We have that beautiful passage where Joshua declares to the people, "This day choose whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a beautiful picture. Not of a law imposed by a king or at a king's decree, but of a personal responsibility chosen. That's how the nation was supposed to work. They had no king as a visible God, as an image of the divine, because in the Genesis story, in the narrative of creation, God declares that all humanity were made in the image of God. All humanity, not just a king, but all humanity made in his likeness. The true identity that they were to live out is that we're all made in God's image. Not just some king in a palace, but all of humanity. Made in the image of the divine. Made with incredible value and worth. And as Genesis also tells us, made with a purpose. Each of us was given responsibility to care for, to nurture, and to even rule over what's been entrusted to us. Can you see the difference here? It was never meant to be one man representing God, ruling over everyone else with all authority and responsibility. It was always meant to be every man, woman, and child recognizing their own significance and choosing to walk in the authority and the responsibility given to them. This was the beauty of God's chosen people, a whole nation of image bearers. This was supposed to be their gift to the world around them, a call back to our true identity. But here in this encounter, we see a people desperate to shirk their responsibility, desperate for someone else to call the shots, for someone else to bear the weight they were supposed to bear. They're asking for rules to be imposed and choices taken out of their hands rather than having to live with the courage and faith to take responsibility for themselves. What they fail to realize, what Samuel so desperately tries to convince them of, is this: when we abdicate our responsibility, we relinquish our true identity. When we abdicate our responsibility, we relinquish our true God-given identity. And when we don't know our true standing in God, we pretty quickly become enslaved to someone else's vision for our lives. Samuel makes it clear, a king will not govern and lead you, a king will rule over you, will subjugate you, and ultimately enslave you to his vision for your life. And because God's not in the habit of forcing his agenda, because he's given free will and desires our free choosing of him, he'll give you what you want. And so the people get a king, and within three generations are in open revolt at the oppression and the toll that it takes on their lives. And nothing has changed in thousands of years. When we abdicate our responsibility for our lives, we relinquish our identity. Our identities are tied to our God-given responsibilities. And we live in a culture right now that promotes freedom as the highest possible goal. He says that's what makes us truly human, is to do what we want, to be led by our own choices and our own desires, to be free. But the Bible tells a very different story. The Bible says that what sets us apart is not freedom. All of creation had freedom. The animals, the plants, they all have freedom to make their own choices. What sets humanity apart is responsibility. In the Genesis story, it's only humanity, it's only Adam and Eve that are given authority and power and responsibility to rule and reign over creation. No other creation gets that, just humanity. That's what sets us apart. That's what set us apart in the very beginning in creation. And sadly now, that sense of responsibility is what sets us apart from culture as God's people. We live in a society that shirks responsibility at every possible opportunity, find someone else to blame for the bad stuff, and chase down just what feels good. Don't buy anything that curtails you, that holds you down. Don't agree to anything that's going to keep you in a contract. Stay free to your desires. Stay free to who you are on the inside and what you feel. But doing what we want does not lead to freedom. It leads to a loss of identity. It leads to being a slave to our desires. It leads us to be in bondage to whatever identity the world around us has to sell for us. When we relinquish our responsibility, we become enslaved to desires masquerading as freedom. We know this to be true. We know that we cannot eat what we like, drink what we like, watch what we like, do what we like, get up when we like, and then expect to have any degree of health, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or relationally. We know that to be true. We know that the good life, the life that we're made for, requires the taking of responsibility. But we still do all we can to drift from it. It takes incredible courage to live lives of responsibility. Responsibility for our own lives, for ourselves, for our own relationships with Jesus, not writing off someone else's faith. To take responsibility for our own rhythms and our day-to-day lives, for our bodies and what we do with them, for our minds and what we put into them. To take responsibility for those who God has placed in our lives, to care for them and nurture them and provide. To train and nurture and love and discipline our children. Parents, you better believe if we abdicate that responsibility, we'll lose our parental identity in their eyes pretty quickly. Our responsibility to love and to provide for the weak and the marginalized and the vulnerable in society, for the health and the well-being of the earth around us. They all take responsibility. This is the life that we are called to. And when we shirk that responsibility, we forget who we are. We forget our identity and we become pretty quickly enslaved by our desires. The darkest part of the church's history have always come when we've abdicated our responsibility to be light in the world, when we've expected government or someone else to speak up and defend what we are supposed to. And like Israel, we may not have lost our identity straight away, but give it a few generations and the church loses its voice, loses its way, loses its distinctive and its understanding of who we truly are. And a new generation has to step up with courage and say, we'll take responsibility. We'll lay down our wants. We'll reject the lies of the world story. We'll live differently. We'll seek God-given wisdom and courage to confront what is not right. We'll stand securely as sons and daughters of the King, as royalty, and we'll choose with courage the responsibility to stand out, to be set apart, to model a different way. BCV and Gathered Friends, are we willing to be that kind of community in these times? To stand with courage, to not be afraid to stand out, to declare what's true, to take responsibility for ourselves and for what's been entrusted to us, and to know who we are in Him. I believe we're that kind of community. I believe we can be that kind of people in these uncertain times. And what I want to do now as we close is pray that the Holy Spirit would give us courage and wisdom to follow Him today. So Holy Spirit, I pray now, would you fall afresh on each one of us? Fill us with courage. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with all that we need to stand out, to take responsibility for our lives, to take responsibility for seeing your kingdom come in this world. Holy Spirit, we need you. We love you. We welcome you. Come give us courage. Amen. Guys, it's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.